I hate putting that mic on in advance because I'm always afraid of a hot mic moment. It's happened to me before. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study on the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we're going to start in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we see the subject matter here. What it's talking about is it's talking about the labor of Christians. It's talking about those who are doing the work of God, some planting, giving a gospel tract, sharing a verse, introducing somebody to the subject of God's things, and some actually reap. Some are actually there when someone actually gets saved, and so he said both of them. He said neither one is better than the other, but it's God that gives the increase. So what he's trying to say is that we are laborers together with God. But God is the one that does the saving, not us. I think he wants to make that especially clear in case anybody gets a big head and thinks that they're really something. That they're nothing. You know, we're just servants. We're tools in the hand of God, and it's the power of God that can convince a man of his sins and open his eyes to salvation. And you and I know that very well. Those of you that have ever tried to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, or remember when you were lost and somebody tried to tell you. I remember people talking to me probably a good year and a half before I got saved and telling me things, and it was like it just went right over my head. I had no understanding. I didn't really know what they were. I knew they were talking about God and Jesus and all of that, but I understood nothing. And then I think one day God's power, he opened my eyes and I saw it, you know. That was God that convinced it. That was God that changed my heart. But God used the men. And I don't think there was, there was one woman involved, a lieutenant. And so God used them in order to soften me up. And so, so that's the subject matters right here. And so that's why he said, and we're going to all receive our own reward according to our own labor. So we're introducing the subject of rewards here. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Yeah, I mean, we could just park right there on that phrase. You are laborers together with God. Wow, that's an amazing thing. But we've got a lot to cover. We could obviously get distracted in these verses. They're so rich and full. Also, I want to make a point on expectations. I want to make a point on your expectations of Sunday school and your expectations of preaching, just in general. The reason why I say it is because there was a time when it was a while back, it's been several years now, where a parent had come up to me and said, hey, you know, you guys are really negligent because my kid doesn't know this verse and doesn't know that verse. You need to be more thorough and more systematic in your Sunday schools so that my child can be better equipped. And I thought about that, and at first I was like, well, yeah, ma'am, I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll do the best we can. But then I thought, you know what? No. And I told him, I said, Mom, I said, you are responsible for teaching your children the Word of God. There's not a lot we can do in 45 minutes if you ignore the Bible the rest of the week. I can introduce some things to you, but I cannot in 45 minutes go in depth into the subject, even this subject matter here. We got four Sundays to cover this, and you can see already we haven't even got to the judgment seat of Christ yet. There's just so much. They told me in college when I started college, I had to do a counseling session because I had never taken an SAT or anything like that. But because I had been in the service, the college let me in without any qualifications or anything. And the counselor, a young girl, she sat me down and she said, look, she said, I don't know if you've been in school. I said, yeah, I was in school in high school, but my high school was a total disaster and I won't go into that. But I graduated without a math class. It was really weird. You want to hear the story, I'll tell it to you over lunch. So invite me to lunch and I'll tell you the story.
Amen. It's Arizona.
But, yeah, it's as if that should explain everything, right?
Explains a lot.
It explains a lot.
Now we understand.
But getting back to my point, because I'm chasing this rabbit, she said that for every hour you are in class, you are going to be working about 4 hours outside of class for every hour in. Don't think that you're going to get everything you need in that class. It's going to take you a lot of extra work. Because I wanted to get it all over done now. So I wanted to take like 19 hours. And she was like, no, you don't understand. That's like 75 hours a week in work and study and all of that. And I feel like the same thing is for Sunday school. What we're doing is we're introducing subjects to you. We're giving you verses, but we can only go a certain depth in 45 minutes. It's up to you to take this subject matter, take some notes, and set aside time in your schedule to open up the Bible and to go through it in deeper form. And I know that there was a time when the only thing we had was Matthew Henry and a regular book concordance. I understand that, you know, that it was a little bit more difficult. Look, in today's information age, you have no excuse. You on your phone can get a Bible app and all you have, you don't even have to know the whole word. You just have to know part of the word and you plug that in and it'll take you to the verses in the Bible. So I want to make that point that if you think that you're going to get all the information you need about the judgment seat of Christ in this lesson, you're wrong. You're going to need to do some work. What we're doing is introducing the subject to you and giving you some things to think about for you to investigate further. All right, so I made that point. So let's continue on in this lesson this morning. Verse 9, we read it. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So every man is building something. Every man is building a life. Like what you were preaching about the other day. Very good message. Go back and look in the archives. You're going to find a good message on building a life for God that Bill preached. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this is not just any life that he's talking about here. This is one where the foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. That's where everything starts. He's laid the foundation. We build upon that foundation. And it's going to talk about that building being our works. But it's going to be on Jesus Christ. So if you're just trying to build a good life for yourself, it's going to carry no weight in the kingdom of God. When you stand before God, a good life is not going to carry any weight. There are people out there that do not believe in God that have good lives. They are not outwardly wicked. They pay their taxes. They work hard. They provide for their family. They give to their neighbor in need. There are a lot of good men and women in this world. But goodness is not going to get you any points with God.
That's right.
You need the foundation, Jesus Christ. And that's why in this series I thought that it was important that we start out with the judgment of sin against the believer being taken by Jesus Christ. That's the first judgment you face. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So to get rid of that condemnation, you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
That's right.
That takes away the penalty of sin. So we're going to be talking about some verses in here, and I want to make sure that we understand that this is not going to be a judgment about sin that's already been taken care of. And then, of course, we experience sin in this life. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, but we're still in the flesh. And so we still got to battle some things. We are still in the presence of sin. And so we have to judge ourselves. We have to evaluate ourselves. We have to constantly self-monitor and examine ourselves. And if you don't, if you just blow that off, you're going to end up getting yourself into a lot of trouble, because we're prone to wander. We're prone to temptation. We're prone to the flesh. And the best of us has battles with the flesh. In fact, your biggest battle is probably down in your own heart, and not even the devil. The devil probably doesn't even know your name. Probably not. He probably doesn't know. I don't know. But I'm not going to start talking about him too much, because that's not why I'm here. But I'm saying, if you want to please Jesus Christ, you have to judge yourself. The other thing is, if you judge yourself, you shall not be judged. God does not have to chasten you. And even in that, God's chastening is for your good. It's not like my experience was with an alcoholic dad, and the judgment had to do with whatever was in his system at the time. That God is not a drunken, out of control dad. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And when he comes down on one of his own, he does it for their good. Amen. Just like we do as moms and dads, you know. We try to do things good because we have a vision for our children. We have something. We want them to be hardworking. We want them to be productive. We want them to be respectful. All these things. We want them to love God. So, yeah, we chasten according to that. And so that's for the present. But now we're getting into a subject. We've already dealt with the sin, judgment for sin, judgment in the present. Now we're getting into a future judgment that has not happened yet. And this is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what we're getting ready to read. So we've got the foundation, and we've got the understanding. Now look at what we're going to be facing here. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We've got six building materials here, and I don't think that I need to remind you which ones are valuable and which ones are not. It's self-evident which ones are valuable. I had a customer a while back, and she was complaining. She lives in Alamo Heights, where they have a lot of movement of the soil and everything. And she says, I just don't understand the price I paid for this house, and my sheetrock keeps cracking. She said, why is that? She wanted to sue the builder. I said, no, it's got nothing to do with that. It's that we build our houses out of a few sticks and some sheetrock. That's basically it. That's your house, you know. Maybe not if you live in a trailer and don't have sheetrock, you have paneling instead. I don't know, but, or if you're lucky enough to live in a cinder block house, that may be a little better, but, you know, it's obvious that we have problems with our houses because we build them cheap, you know? We build them out of materials that 200 years, it's probably not going to be around. The building materials are a huge deal for a building. And so we've got that. And so basically what he's saying is, you are going to build on this foundation your Christian life out of good materials or out of bad materials, out of materials that are going to be combustible and those that are going to actually be purified. Now, I think in the men's meeting, I heard Josh Ashcraft, and he was preaching on this verse right here. And remember, you were saying that there are going to be, for every building, there's an inspection. You know, and you know, anybody that's in the building industry, they sweat the inspections. unless you've done it right, then you really don't. But inspectors, they come in, and what are they doing? They're checking to see if you've done it right. You know, according to code, they have building codes so that everybody can keep on the same plane. And so they inspect it, and if they see something that's not right, they fail it. So basically, your life is going to be inspected. The light is going to shine on it, and you're going to find out a little bit exactly how God does it. Now, I would not want to have a building inspector take a butane torch, light that sucker, and say, okay, let's see your house. Let's see how good it is. No, it's going to happen. It's wood and sheetrock and maybe some cheap Masonite siding on the outside if you're of a certain builder that I won't mention any names. I want to mention his name so bad, but I'm not. Not why I'm here. But anyway, you got a cheap house, that butane torch, that house is going to burn. And it's going to consume and everything about it. Just the other night, I think it was the first night of the revival, Judy and I were going home and we're on 1604 right there before Applewhite Road, and we saw this huge glow in the sky. A fire truck passed us, you know, I was already doing 80 and the fire truck passed me, and he pulled in, everything huge. I mean, talking 20, 30 feet in the air. Some poor guy's two-story house was fully engulfed. I don't know if any of you have ever had the devastation of having a house fire, but consider the loss. You're talking about your house is gone. Maybe your memories in that house are gone. Maybe you had all your pictures in that house. Maybe you were one of those kind of people that like to collect trinkets and you set those trinkets up on your wall and you dust them and you do all of those trinkets gone, you know, those memories gone, you know, that little ashtray that your kid made in the second grade, you know, with his little thumbprint on it, gone, man. Everything that you value in the world is gone. Can you imagine the devastation? There are people in the world every day that face that kind of loss where the things that are combustible are gone forever. We've got a situation in southern Turkey, in northern Syria. I think the death toll is hitting close to 50,000 people dead. And all God did was shake the earth a little bit. You don't fear God's power? Wow. And multitudes of households instantly just wiped off the face of the earth. That's loss. This is what God is trying to point out. This is what he wants you to know about what we are facing. Look what it says here. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it's going to be shown for what it really is. We see the outward. God sees the inside. And so there are things that we are going to be very impressed with that God is not going to be so impressed, because God sees more than we see. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day. This is the day of the judgment seat of Christ. It's coming in the future after we're with the Lord in the air. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is going to be a judgment of fire. God is going to take your life, and he's going to put it to the flame to see what stands and what burns. Now, you know, and I know, we have a pretty good idea of what's combustible. So in your mind, just get a picture of things that are permanent and things that are temporary. And it ought to be a lesson just right off the bat. Do not build your life on temporary things. Don't let your life just be what's in this life. Because I know our houses are important to us. I know our things that we have in this life are important to us. And for some people, physical, temporal possessions are very, very important. You know, maybe your clothes, maybe your jewelry, maybe your valuable. I'm telling you, if it can go away in the flame, it's not going to stand in the judgment seat of Christ. God is not going to care that you have a beautifully restored 71 Mach 1. He's not going to care that you have that. It's going to go away. So, you know, some people, they build their life on that. Not to mention any names, but there's a star. I won't reveal his name because I don't think Jay Leno would like it. Did you see his garage on YouTube? Wow. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, wow, that's amazing. Hundreds of cars. Can you imagine if that's your life? And then it goes to the flame. God puts the flame to it and says, let's see what it's really worth. It's going to go up in smoke. Literally, for one of his cars, it did. It's going to go up in smoke. Lost. Gone. A lifetime of work. Can you imagine somebody who has strived in their life for some temporary glory? Maybe I think of pro athletes, or the one I'm thinking of in my mind right now, Lance Armstrong, very, very strong reputation as one of the fastest, strongest bicycle riders in the world. And of course he got caught juicing and all of that, so there's some black marks there, but still, even without the steroids and stuff, pretty impressive the things that he's done. How would you like to have that as your resume standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Account for your life. What have you done? All right, Lord, I rode my bike. You rode your bike. Okay, explain yourself. You want to elaborate on that? I rode my bike faster than anybody else rode their bike. I rode my bike in different places in the world. See, look, I got this medal right here. This medal proves that I rode my bike faster than everybody else. And the Lord's going to say, well, let me see that thing. Can you imagine? Get a picture in your mind of what it's going to be like standing before the judgment seat of Christ with nothing but superficial stuff to show for it. The fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, the loss of a possible reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's gonna be saved. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the foundation. This is not the judgment that you think of, that, you know, if God's not pleased with you, you're tossed into hell. Because already the most important thing that could ever happen in your life has already been taken care of. Jesus Christ has become your foundation. You are a new creature in Christ. God gives you the promise that he's going to take that old vile body and make it like his glorious body. It's still going to happen for you. You are still going to be transformed. You are still going to live with him forever.
Amen.
But you are going to suffer some loss. You see, because this has to do with our works. I want you to know that this is not the fire of God's wrath. God is not angrily burning your works. This is not the case at all. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 8. Look up at verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You realize there is a fire of judgment coming upon anybody that does not belong to Jesus Christ. What's the criteria? Whether they were a good person or a bad person? No. Whether or not they had Jesus Christ as their foundation. I'm telling you, the scariest thing you can possibly do beyond anything else, the most terrible thing you could ever experience is to stand before God unprepared without a covering for your sins, without a lawyer pleading your case, without a foundation. Jesus Christ has agreed to be your lawyer.
Amen.
He's agreed to be your advocate. He's your propitiation. He's the one that took the wrath of God for you. And he offers himself to you so that you can avoid this fire right here. And it's so simple. You just simply call upon his name. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 in verse 10. Verse 9. For the context, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm telling you, delivered. In the same book, look at chapter 5 in verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So, the point is clear. You are going to experience a fire on your works, but this is not the fire of God's judgment. This is not the fire of eternal damnation. That was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives you a promise. And he gives you this, and it's a written promissory note, and it says that if you put your trust in him, you escape the wrath to come.
Right.
You've escaped. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We are happy because God delivered us from hell.
Amen.
Wow, what an amazing thing. And so this is not the, so that's one of the qualifiers. Look at another verse. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 4 in verse 12. I can go to 1 Peter 4:12 because it's going to be somewhere probably into the next decade before Brent gets to that point in 1 Peter. 1 not complaining. We're getting some good stuff out of 1 Peter in Sunday school. You need to come when Brent's preaching. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as so some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice insomuch that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Here we have a fiery trial. We find in another place, I think in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 4, verse 7 actually, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what? With fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know what this judgment is not. This judgment is not like I was taught way back when I was a kid, that this is a time of purgatory. There is a subject that I was taught that, you know, if you don't quite make it in this life, then you're going to get another chance, because when you die, you're going to go to this place and you're going to be suffering for a while and you're going to be strengthened and purged and everything. And then finally, depending on who's praying for you on the outside and whether the Pope mentions your name at the Basilica, you know, you're going to get out of purgatory after a future period of suffering, after you've suffered for your sins. That's not what this is talking about right here. There is a fiery trial. There is a test, and that test comes in this life. And so what we're not talking about is we're not talking about a time of suffering. God allows us to suffer now, and you think, well, why in the world would God allow us to suffer? And we do. There's all kinds of stuff in life that are hard to take, and they're not easy. But God is trying to strengthen your faith. He's trying to mature you. He's trying to get your eyes off of some temporal things and onto some eternal things. And so he's trying to purify your faith here on earth. And so I want you to know that this is not the fire of God's affliction and his suffering. This happens here on earth. What this is, go back there to our text. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, this is what the Bible refers to as a refiner's fire. This is a little bit different. Look at, I've got several verses, but for the sake of time, I'll just go to one in the Old Testament. Look at Malachi in chapter 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Verse 3, it says, and he shall sit, verse 2, we've got to get the context here. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so basically that's what we have here. We have, it's like a refining fire. And so you build your life. Okay, you got things in your life that you're building, and obviously we're not talking about our hobbies. We're not talking about, you know, temporal things here on earth. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things like the discipline of prayer. You know, God says, look, he said, the hypocrites, they pray standing in the streets so that they may be seen of men. They have their reward. What is it that they were going after? The praise of men. And so they have their reward. Listen, if you build your ministry based on the praise of men, you have your reward. That's what you went after. And if you get the accolades and the praise of men, amen, then you've got what you went for. And so there's no more reward. And, but God says, if you pray to your Father in secret, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so there are secret prayers that are going to be revealed. There are things you look on somebody on the outside and maybe you're not impressed because maybe that person just isn't, you know, in the forefront but maybe the reason why the church is doing so well is because there's somebody in their prayer closet that has been praying.
Amen. That's right.
I remember a story with, that a big guy came into Charles Spurgeon's, his church one time. Very famous story, but it's always struck me. And they say, hey man, we want to speak to Charles. They didn't know they were talking to Spurgeon. So, they said, man, we want to hear him. We've heard about him. We want to see him. And he said, well, first of all, let me take you and show you the boiler room. And they said, the boiler room? We don't want to see the boiler room. You know, we want to meet Charles Spurgeon. He said, no, first let's take you to see the... So we went downstairs and they creaked open this door, and inside, it was maybe 15, 20 minutes before the service, there were a bunch of people in there and they were praying for the service. They were praying for the people that came. They were praying for God's glory to come down. They were praying for Charles to have the words to speak. They were praying. And he said, this is the boiler room where everything happens. And then he introduced himself and he says, and I'm Charles Spurgeon. Wow. That made an impression on me. Telling you what, this is a purifying fire. You got something good. It's going to make it even better. I'm telling you, he said, I'm not going to forget a cup of cold water that you give in the name of a disciple. He said there at the end of the book of Malachi, he said he's writing a book of remembrance of their works. Do you know God is actually, he is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. That's what he says. He's not unright. He's not going to forget it. So you think, man, it just doesn't do any good. Man, I've been praying. I've been reading my Bible. I've been trying to obey the voice of the Lord. It just doesn't seem like anything's really working out. Don't give up. You have no idea how God is going to evaluate things. Things that you may look and say, wow, it wasn't nothing. You know, all I did was give this guy a tract. That might be a big deal to God. God's going to be looking at your faith. He's going to be looking at you exercising faith in this life. And that fire is going to try your works. It's going to reveal things. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when he shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. It says that in Psalm 44:21, he's talking about God knowing the secrets of the heart. I'm telling you, you may not really understand how God judges, but if you seek for eternal things, you may never know how valuable the steps that you take in your seeking of the Lord's will are esteemed in his eyes. God sees things a whole different way than you do. We see things one way, God sees things a totally different way. And God's going to judge those works. So this judgment is not punitive. It's different than a court of law. And I've been in a court of law before, not to the extent that Spurgeon was, but I remember I got a speeding ticket one time. I blew it off and I forgot about it, like I forget a lot of things, and he got put into that black hole and never remembered it until the warrant came up 2 years later. The warrant came up and I called first. You never go down in person when you have a warrant. I will give you that advice. So I called first and they said, yeah, come on down. We'll straighten it out. So I did. I went down. It was a little Windcrest Police Department. And they said, well, you got to pay the whole amount. And since it's been due for 2 years, you owe whatever it was, $1,500. I didn't have the money. And I said, well, can I make payments? And they said, no, you can't make payments. You either. I said, well, what's the alternative then? And they said, well, you do 5 days in jail. And I got to thinking about it. I didn't want to go to jail, but I thought, wait a minute. I get a $1,500 fine expunged. I get a week with no phone calls. I don't have to go to work. Somebody cooks my meals and serves them to me. And I have a captive audience to talk about the Lord for a whole week. I was really tempted. I was like, you know, that sounds like a good deal to me. But that was punitive. I'm standing up before that judge trying to get declared innocent. This is not the case. I'm telling you, think about this judgment seat in a different way than you think of the court of law. Because in the court of law, there's no rewards. They don't give you a summons and stand you up before the judge and say, we are going to give you a reward for not cutting anybody off or running any stop signs or speeding for the last year, you know, and the balloons all go up and everybody's cheering. No, that doesn't happen. The only time they call you to that court is when you're accused of a crime. This is a different court. This is not the same type of court where you're being judged, sentenced, and condemned. This is an examination. This is a discovery. This is where, and by the way, you know the judge.
Amen.
Man, I'm going into this judgment seat. I know him. Hey, how you doing? You know, of course, not that familiar, but you know, the Lord knows my name. Oh, Brian. Yeah, Brian, come on in. You know, the judge knows you. You're related to the judge.
Yeah.
He's the judge was the one that saved you from condemnation in the first place. He paid your fine. This is a whole different thing. This is where Jesus Christ, who loves you more than he loves, than you can possibly even imagine, is going to very clearly, very judicially take your works and he's going to try them. and he wants to see what's valuable. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to answer to the Lord that I love. And I, you know what I want to hear? I want to hear, well done, Brian.
Amen.
Well done. Here's the other thing, is that you're all worried about him burning up the works. What I say is let him burn.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, let him burn. If I had ulterior motives, Lord, I don't want to carry that into glory.
Right.
I don't want to go into eternity having ulterior motives. Burn them. Purge them, man, get them out of the way. If there's anything that was worthless in my life, let it be destroyed right there on the spot.
Yeah. Amen.
You see, this is all the, like your final stage of sanctification and glorification when you've been working with you all your life and then you stand before God and then the things that are valuable remain and the things that aren't, they go away. I'm telling you, eternity is going to be a wonderful place. You don't want to mess it up by taking the glories of the flesh into glory.
Amen.
All your little ribbons on your chest and stuff there, they're not going to make it into glory. They're cool here and they mean something here, but up there, there's some things that God wants and you have to find out what God considers valuable.
Amen.
That's what you got to figure out. You got to figure out. Next week, we're going to be talking about rewards and loss, and this is what we're going to talk about. I want you this week, because I'm not going to give you the verses, because, you know, 1 hour here, 4 hours outside.
Yeah.
Find where God says that he's pleased.
Yeah.
Your eyes are going to be open. God is actually pleased with some things. Look up God's will. Find out what the will of God is. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that you may be a lot farther away from God than you thought. That he thinks so much different than you. So it's simple. You want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Find out what the judge, what criteria the Lord is using to judge you. You're going to go a long way because I'm telling you, we're all going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account, every single one of us. There's no blame games. There's no he said, she said. It's going to be what did you do? What did you do where you were? Not what brother so-and-so did, not what this other guy over here did, but I gave you a chance. I gave you a life. I've given you an opportunity. What did you do with what I gave you? And we'll pick that up again next week.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I think we're going to close the books this morning.
Get after him.
So if you can say anything you want to know. Also, if you want to ask this,